In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, we have a couple of verses there that really we probably almost all know by heart, where Paul says, "Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form or all appearance of evil." And it's easy sometimes when we have a passage that we have pretty well committed to memory, or at least one that we're very, very familiar with, to sometimes, as we read it, to maybe gloss over it a little bit, to just kind of pass over it just a little bit. It's not that we're doing any kind of disrespectful thing. It's just that it's so common in our mind that it becomes maybe a little bit too common. We recognize the explicit and obvious sometimes, but sometimes we fail to see that which is maybe implied, or some of the deeper thoughts that maybe the writer had in mind. And hopefully we can examine this passage this evening with four distinctive points on how they apply to us. How do we make application of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 and 22? First of all, Paul tells us to prove all things. The word "prove" there comes from the Greek word dokimazo. And it simply means to approve of something after properly putting it to the test. In other words, we want to put our stamp of approval on something, but not until we have examined it carefully, we've put it to the test. Is it the genuine article? Is it true? Things of that nature. In fact, the New King James actually renders this particular text here, "test all things," instead of "prove all things." It carries the same idea, but maybe for our today's language, maybe it's a little bit easier. Folks, before we put our stamp of approval on something that is spiritual, ethical, moral, whatever, in matters of the faith, we must be certain that it measures up to God's inspired Word. Before we should endorse somebody or their actions, or their teaching, by our verbal or maybe our monetary support, we must be sure that they are actually deserving of our assistance. In 2 John, verses 9, 10, and 11, John would write this, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." He goes on and writes, "And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. He says, "Do not receive him into your house, nor bid him God's speed. For he who bids him God's speed partakes of his evil deeds." Now here, John is saying, test people, prove all things. Are these things that are these people teaching, are they from God? Are they abiding in the teachings of Christ? And if they don't, he says, don't receive them, reject them. Why? Because if you assist them, then you're joining in with them on their false teaching. Paul tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, but rather expose them. Reprove them. Again, the idea is to not have fellowship with error, but rather to look into it deeply, reprove it, expose the error for what it is. But key to this first point is that Paul tells us to prove all things. Prove all things. Now, this definitely includes doctrine, obviously. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. John would write again, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits." What's that idea? Put them to the test. Prove those spirits, whether they are from God. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are false teachers. And we need to try them. We need to test what they're teaching. We need to make sure that what these people are teaching is the truth. And if it is not, again, go back to 2 John 9, verses 10 and 11. Reject those people. Don't even receive them into your house. Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form or pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Prove it. Test it. Why? Because we need to be a people who are diligent about keeping the doctrine of Christ pure. Friends, Jesus warned his own disciples about false teachers coming into the world. He said there would be those who would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravenous wolves, Matthew 7 and verse 15. So obviously, doctrine is important. But folks, that didn't just stop there. We need to prove all things, he says. We need to prove all things by our life and our actions and our as well as our teachings. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Paul would say, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now listen, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks, our lives are to be living sacrifices. They're to be holy. That means sanctified, set apart for God, and acceptable to Him. Which Paul says is our reasonable service. God has never called upon us to do anything that was not perfectly reasonable, possible, capable of doing it. He's never done that. And he goes on by saying, don't let this world shape you. Don't be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Then again, we go back to John. 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. John wrote these words, love not the world nor the things of the world. We're to be people who love the spiritual things. We prove all things with God's infallible word. Whether it be doctrine or the life that we live, we prove it with God's word. We must have a measuring stick. We have to have a gauge. We have to have some sort of a standard to determine what is good and what is not. Well, God's word serves as that perfect standard. God's infallible word tells us what is good, what is right, what is just, what is holy. We know Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 very well. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Folks, we need to realize that in reality, we have to have God's word as a standard. If we leave it up to ourselves, we will not make the right decisions. If we don't use God's word as our final authority in matters of the faith as well as our day-to-day life and what people see in us, we're going to go astray. We have to prove things that are true. John chapter 17, verse 17, we know that God's word is truth. That was part of Jesus' own prayer. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Folks, we must think on things that are true to possess the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that we read about in Philippians chapter 4, 7, and 8. We must have the right attitude toward God's Word if we're going to prove all things, if we're going to use that standard the way it's supposed to be used. Number two, not only are we to prove all things, but notice, hold fast to that which is good. The expression hold fast comes from two different words in the Greek language that literally carry the idea of holding firmly to something, or even the idea of to hold tenaciously to it. In essence, as we would say it today, maybe in our day and age, in our vernacular, something along the idea of get a death grip on it. When we see the truth, when we know the truth, when we know that which is good, we've proved it, we've tested it, we need to hold on tightly to it. Not let it slip through our hands. Not let anybody pull it away from us. We must not yield. We must not compromise for one single solitary moment. As Solomon would write in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, we need to buy the truth and sell it not. When we get the truth, don't compromise it. Don't let go of it. Hold firmly to it. So we hold fast that which is good. That which is good. In other words, that which has been put to the test, has been found to be pure, good, right, just, and holy, hold tightly to it. Paul would write in Galatians chapter 2, or rather 5, verses 22 to verse 23, that we are to add the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. You see, when we have that, when we have that which we have found to be good and right and just, we add these things, defined as the fruit of the Spirit. Not multiple fruits, but the fruit. It requires all of them to make up the fruit of the Spirit. Paul would exhort the Philippian brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, he says, if there be any virtue, if there be anything that's praiseworthy about them, think on these things, Philippians 4 and verse 8. In other words, what is he saying? When we found that which is noble and just and pure and lovely and good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, don't let go of it. Think on it. Meditate upon these things. Keep it in our hearts and our minds. Then 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8. Remember Peter there talking about adding to our faith? And he added such things as virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly love and brotherly kindness and love. Basically, what Peter is saying there, when you have the faith, add these things. Make them part of our life. It'll make it much easier to hold fast to that which is good. Paul would then add something else, number three, and that is abstain from every form or all appearance of evil, depending on the translation that you're reading out of. Abstain from every form of evil. The word abstain comes from the Greek word that literally carries with it the idea of to hold oneself from something, to keep yourself away from something, abstain from it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter wrote these words, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain from that which would cause us to lose our soul. Abstain from the fleshly things that will drag us away from the spiritual things that we have in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul would tell Timothy that in matters of doctrine to abstain from anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Then we go over to the book of Galatians chapter 5 again. This time we back up just a little bit to Galatians 5, 19 and 20 and 21. Abstain from what? How about the works of the flesh? Paul says the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I always like that last part in there. It's almost like Paul is saying that through the via of the Holy Spirit, and everything like unto these things. if it has that stain to it, so to speak, and such like. He says, abstain from these things. He says, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why abstain from them? Because they will cost us our souls in eternity. And then our fourth and final point. There is a prescription for holding to the good and abstaining the evil. I'm going to back us up again in the book of Galatians. This time we look at verses 16, 17, and 18. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're at war with each other. Spiritual things and fleshly, carnal things are at war with each other. And he says here, he makes it clear here that one wars against the other, the other against it, the other one. And these are contrary, he says, to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, you walk in the Spirit so that you don't do those things that drive you and push you toward the carnality aspect of humanity. But then notice verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Being led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the Mosaic law. We're under the perfect law of liberty that's in Christ Jesus. There is that prescription, isn't there? Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Paul said there, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. That dead there is talking about being dead to sin, or dead in sin. And your members as righteous, as instruments of righteousness to God. Folks, we are to live cautious, prudent, and wise lives. That is to say, as Paul might put it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, to walk circumspectly. That means in a 360 concept, you're always keeping your eyes and ears open for all that's around us. Again, Paul would put it this way in Colossians 4 and verse 5, we're to redeem the time. We're to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. When you look at this simple passage, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form or all appearance of evil, there's a lot there that we can take in. We've probably just really kind of scratched the surface of it, but hopefully what it does is helps us to understand that every word of God is precious. Every word of God has a reason for being there. God didn't just fill a book up just with some nonsense here and there. Everything's valuable to us in some way. Brother, we must first put things to the test to see, in fact, if they are good or if they are evil. And then when we find that which is good, we must set our hearts on that which is good. When we find something to be contrary to the will of God, we must turn our backs on it. Peter would put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. He who loves life and sees good days, let him turn away from the evil and do the good. That pretty well sums it up. What about Job? He was described as a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and he shunned evil. He abstained from it. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Folks, God reaffirmed this to Satan in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Have you considered my servant Job a blameless man, an upright man, and one who fears God and shuns evil? Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's what we're reminded of in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13, and 14. there's anyone here who's never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, yet you know what you need to do to be saved, we ask the simple question, why not tonight? We oftentimes sing that song, why not tonight? If you know what you need to do to be saved, you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, to turn your life over to Christ, you're ready to confess Christ before men, then you're ready to be baptized. And it'll be the most precious, most marvelous step you'll ever take in your life, to become a Christian. Or whatever your need may be, if you're a child of God, you need to come back. If we can help out, won't you do that right now as we stand and sing this song?